We have been studying Psalm chapter 10, and last week we finished Psalm 9, and if you'll recall, I told you that both Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 go together, that they are acrostics, and they start, each verse starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's a couple of verses that it skips, that is the structure that David followed, and so let's read through all of Psalm 10, and I am going to try to cover this entire psalm tonight if we can. I don't think it'll take a long time. A lot of this is very, very easy to understand. So hear the word of the Lord tonight. Why, Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? So you can see, I guess we've all been there where you're praying and it just doesn't seem like anything's happening. And you're saying, where is God? Where is God? So David starts this off. Why, Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, and we're going to talk about that term, the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And we're going to talk about that phrase too. Verse 5, his ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, this is the wicked talking, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. It's almost like he's a predator. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed. Sorry, that's my water bottle. The helpless are crushed, sink down and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Then David calls on the Lord and says, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Or in Hebrew, that lift up your hand is a way of, if I could hearken back to the old Wild West days, of go for your gun. In other words, lift up your hand meant take up your hand, lift it up, and so you can grab your sword, is kind of what that was saying. So he says, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked, and that's another Hebrew colloquialism. Arm in the ancient Hebrew world was power and might. So when he says break the arm, he's not saying literally break their arm so much as he's saying break their power. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish by his land. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen his heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for your word tonight. And we pray, Lord, that this time that we spend together in your word, that it would be something that would open our understanding and our eyes and our ears, and that it would also go into our heart, Lord, and make a difference in our lives, God. In Jesus' name, amen. And let me grab my bottle here that tumbled over. I'm not sure. Well, it looks stable enough. I guess you have to just blame it on me. But let's look at verse 1 tonight. David starts off by saying, "Why, O Lord, why?" You know, there's been times when I've had trouble in my life and just that one word makes a sentence and a question. Why? 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 Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? It almost sounds like David is making an accusation against God. But David is going to balance this later on in the psalm. But just to take this verse out of the context of the rest of the psalm, it's almost as though he's saying, God, you know, the wicked are prevailing. The wicked are getting stronger. And they're persecuting the weak. They're persecuting the fatherless. And Lord, why do you stand back and just let this happen? And David, in the next 10 verses, is going to detail the evil that the wicked are up to. And he is going to ask God to intervene. The only thing I can say about this, and this isn't a very deep statement, but I'll just say, David was saying, why are you standing far away? And why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And all I can say is, God is not subject to our time clock. It's like, God, why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you doing anything? And if I could liken it unto when Jesus finally arrived at the house of Mary and Martha, Lazarus wasn't sick anymore. Lazarus was dead. And not only was Lazarus dead, he was in the tomb. It was over. If I could sound sacrilegious, about the only thing left was they were probably still eating some of the leftovers from the meal after the funeral service. But Lazarus, and remember, I can't remember if it was Mary or if it was Martha. One of you can help me. I can't remember if it was Mary or Martha. Said, Lord, if you would have only gotten here sooner, my brother would not have died. If you would have gotten here in time. But you did not get here in time. And because of that, my brother's dead. And Jesus, again, Jesus is not obligated, was not obligated to be there according to the time clock of Mary and Martha. God has his own time. And so when David says, Lord, why are you standing far away? Why are you hiding yourself in times of trouble? Why aren't you doing something? You know what? Again, this is our timing, but our timing cannot be God's timing. And we can't bring God into that. Look at verse 3. David says, the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and one greedy of gain curses and renounces the Lord. This is not in my notes, but on the last part of that verse, when it says, the one greedy of gain curses and renounces the Lord, I can remember the words of Solomon. And for the life of me, I cannot remember if it was in the Proverbs or if it was in Ecclesiastes. But somewhere in there, if I remember right, it was Solomon. And he prayed and he said, Lord, do not let me be too poor, because if I am, I'll steal. Okay. Don't let me be too poor, because Lord, if I'm too poor, I'm just going to steal. But then again, Lord, don't let me be too wealthy, or I might rise up and say, who is the Lord? Okay. And this is kind of like what David is saying in this psalm. It says, the one greedy of gain that just wants money, money, money. The one greedy of gain curses and renounces the Lord. And it says, and this, I don't know, this was interesting to me in this verse. It says, the wicked boasts, okay? The wicked boasts of the desires of his soul. And you think, how do you, to boast is to brag. And so how are you going to, what have you really got to brag about by just saying, well, I want this and this and this. How do you brag about that? And one of the things that I read this week that was kind of interesting is that the Hebrew word halal, and I may or may not be pronouncing that accurately. I think I am. The Hebrew word halal is that same Hebrew word is used to boast or to praise. The word praise, this word halal, can be translated to boast, or it can be translated to praise. And when you think about it, when you're praising, Lord, you're so good, Lord, you're so wonderful, you are, in effect, kind of boasting in the Lord. And so if you were to just kind of apply that here, that this word can mean to praise, for the wicked praises the desires of his soul. In other words, the wicked worship their own desires more than they worship the Lord, more than they worship God. And I think we've all seen people like that, that they get to where the only thing that they care about is what they want. They want what they want. And David is talking about that. And he says it's like they praise their desires. They worship their desires. It's almost they're, and in fact, there's one place, and I wish I would have gotten the verse. You know, I come here and as I'm teaching, I think of verses and I think, well, why didn't I think of that when I was preparing these notes? But if you'll remember, there's a place, I believe Paul wrote it. He said, whose God is their what? Whose God is their belly, who mind earthly things. Their God, what they worship is just their desires of the flesh, what they want. Yeah, they're in Philippians. They're, and I was thinking Ephesians, but it's Philippians. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And that is exactly what David is referring to here in verse 3. That's exactly what he's referring to. Verse number 4 interested me because it has an interesting Hebrew phrase. Let me read this translation. Verse 4 says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. In other words, everything he thinks about is just that there is no God, there is no God, there is no God. The interesting part of this verse to me is in the pride of his face. And you say, well, what, you mean he's proud of his face? Does he look in the mirror and say, wow, you know, you really look good. You really look handsome. And I was looking, I don't want to go off on a rabbit trail here. You guys are going to laugh at me for this, but my skin is a little on the tender side on my face. And I used to shave years ago. I used to shave 7 days a week. And on Sunday, I would shave twice. Sunday morning, Sunday night. And my face would just get so tore up. And I like to shave. Don't be disappointed in me, but remember, I work from a home office. So I'll go to church on Sunday, and I might not shave Monday or Tuesday, and then just shave on Wednesday. Okay? So I went into the bathroom today. I was needing to shave, and I looked, and man, who is that just staring back at me? I thought, man, you are, it's like I'm not, I guess, aging. I don't know what to call it, but it's just like, wow, I thought to myself, I didn't sleep really well last night. I looked in the mirror, I thought, you look like a wreck. And so you wonder, is this what they're saying here in the pride of his face? But that's not really what they're talking about. In fact, I want to read a couple of different translations here. The New American Standard says, the wickedness in the haughtiness. Haughty is a word for arrogant, okay? Prideful. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. If I look at the NET, it says, the wicked is so arrogant. So that's different. And then you look at the Christian Standard Bible, and it says, the wicked arrogantly thinks. And so you're saying, well, you know, which one of these is it, and how come? And then when you go into the Hebrew, it's none of those. Zilcho, zippo. It's absolutely none of those. And it's because every language has these colloquialisms, like leave me alone in English. Well, if I say that in another language, that just means I would like to be here and enjoy some solitude. Would you please leave me here in solitude? When in English, when you say leave me alone, you're saying don't bother me. Or if you say get off my back, again, that's a colloquialism that does not translate in other languages. This Hebrew colloquialism almost does translate into English. And sometimes I wonder if some of these colloquialisms we have in English actually derived from Hebrew. And if you look at this verse in the Hebrew, literally, instead of, go back to that ESV. Okay, so the ESV here, in the pride of his face. Can I give you word for word what that is in the Hebrew? Are you ready? By the height of his nose. And so now you're saying, now I know why none of the translations translated it literally. Because the wicked, by the height of his nose, how tall his nose is. And you say, well, but I think we can all imagine how that, haven't you, even in English, we talk about, well, he's got his nose stuck up in the air. I mean, haven't you all, we all heard that and said that. Well, he's got his nose up in the air, meaning he's arrogant. He's condescending. He feels that he's better than everybody. He just walks around with his nose up in the air. And I can remember growing up as a kid, my mom would use that term sometimes. Oh, that family, them, they just have their noses in the air. And that's what David's saying, is that that's the way he's talking about pride, that their noses are in the air. And if you look, and this is a verse that I don't talk about very often, but it's one that I've always remembered through the years, where God made a list of things that he hated. And in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, he says this, these six things doth the Lord, I'm reading this in the King James, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Number one on the list, number one, a proud look. A proud look. And so in this psalm, when the King James, when the ESV in this psalm says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek the Lord, he is basically saying the wicked has a proud look. Or as other translations say, haughty eyes. And I want to say this about this verse as well. It says, it says, in the pride of his face, or by the height of his nose, in his arrogance, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And I'm going to give you an opinion tonight that this is my opinion. This is not out of the Bible. I guess I could write my own Bible commentary or something, call it the Word According to Wiggins. And I don't know. But you get so many people that are so interested in trying to disprove or trying to prove that there is no God. There is no God. And they will try to even say, okay, we can prove that there is no God because there's mistakes in the Bible. And then some of the places that they go to where they say these are places where the Bible has discrepancies and mistakes, when they go there, you, as a Christian, you just want to say, oh, come on, man. I was really expecting more. You know, I was really expecting a better. And they try to debunk the idea of a higher power. They try to say that, no, there is nothing. There's nothing out there except stars. And in fact, if you'll remember, for those of you old enough to remember, before he was killed, John Lennon of the Beatles wrote a song, Imagine. And he was, imagine if we had this, imagine if we had that, imagine, you know. And then he says, and imagine if above us was only sky. The reason John, and is anybody, is that a familiar lyric to you at all? Anybody? John Lennon was a devout atheist. And he wanted to push that idea that no God, no God, no God. Well, this next thing is, again, this is not the Bible. But, well, I think I almost could find a verse for this. But this is my opinion here. Is I also want to say, there, when they say there is no God, there is no God, there is no God, what they're really meaning is, there is no God that is going to hold me accountable. It's not that they're interested in studying really evolution or versus creationism so much as they are wanting to use any kind of theory that they can to get away from the idea that I've got a God that I'm accountable to. And this is, again, my opinion. The reason many reject the existence of God is that they just don't want to be accountable. The vague notion that God is somewhere out of reach frees them to live as if he does not even exist at all. And people want to, it's alluring, the idea. It's not alluring to me. I don't want this. I'm going to tell you something. I have done so many stupid things in life that are just harebrained stupid things that I want to be in subjection to a God because I need him to lead me. I know that I can't do it myself. Tim Wiggins has proven to Tim Wiggins that the only way Tim Wiggins can lead a successful life is if God is leading him. Okay? But the idea of not being subject to God, I think, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And this is, again, very familiar passage. A lot of familiar passages tonight. If you look in Genesis, remember when the serpent was talking to Eve about the forbidden fruit? And she said, oh, we can't do that, we can't do that, we can't do that. And she said, well, if we're not to eat it, not even touch it, if we do, we're going to die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The forbidden fruit, the temptation that the serpent gave to Eve, is you are going to be able to determine what you feel is right and what you feel is wrong. That way, you're going to be able to make up your own mind about everything. And you don't need God telling you what's right, what's good, and telling you what's evil. You're going to make those decisions yourself, Eve. And I think that that is my opinion, that that is the root cause, the root reason for people wanting atheism, is they do not want to be accountable to God. They do not. They want to make their own mind up. And if it feels good, do it. And whatever you know helps you, whatever you write can be one thing to this person and another thing to another person. Right is just how you feel about things in your own mind. And if you insert God into the equation to where now you're accountable to Him, He was the creator of the earth. He created man. Then you've got to be accountable, and that's when they don't want to. Let's go to verse 6. The wicked says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. You know, it's interesting that this false assurance of the wicked, because the wicked says, I shall not be moved. That's a false assurance, but it's actually a true assurance of the believer. Because the wicked is saying, I shall not be moved. But Psalm 55 and 22 says this, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. So the false assurance of the wicked saying, I'm strong, I'm powerful, I shall not be moved. No, that is an assurance that is only for the people of God. That is an assurance that is only for the people of God saying, and you know, you get in downtime in history, you get people that they say things that you know that just forever live in infamy. And does anybody remember Captain Edward John Smith? Does that name ring a bell to anybody? Captain Edward John Smith. Oh, somebody's, okay, who is he? Okay, well, the John Smith you might have heard of is there was a Captain John Smith that was in the early American settlements over in, and that might be the John Smith that you're thinking of. This Captain Edward John Smith, but Ruth, that's good. I'm glad your mind is working. I like that. Captain Edward John Smith made a famous quote. And remember how this verse says, the wicked says, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Captain John Edward Smith stood on the deck of the Titanic before its maiden voyage and said, even God can't sink this ship. Really? Really, John? You really want to live by that? And that's why the wicked says, listen, I shall not be moved. Where the righteous are saying, the only way that I won't be moved is because I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Verse number 7, the wicked, his mouth is filled with cursings and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. Interestingly enough, the beginning of verse number 7 was quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3 and 14, Paul said, their mouth, talking about the sin of mankind, of all man, says their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And he was actually quoting this verse 7 of Psalm 10. Says his mouth is full of cursing. And I'll just say this, as far as a mouth being full of cursing and a tongue, his tongue with mischief, our words and what we say, folks, can reveal our heart. What comes out of our mouth can reveal what's inside of our heart. Jesus said it like this. Says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Then Jesus said this, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So what comes out of our mouth, the words that come out of our mouth, can be a manifestation of what we've got in our hearts. And David said here in Psalm 10 and 7, says, "The wicked, his mouth is filled with cursing." His mouth is filled with cursing. And I've got only two more verses to cover here. So since I've only got two more verses, can I tell a very short story? Very short story. And you know, I'm going to tell you what happens is I've been here about 7 years and I tell stories and I don't remember that I've already told this. So I've probably told this already. So you can at least act surprised, okay? Back in 1968, we moved out from New Mexico to Central California. My dad started farming. And both my sisters were in high school. And my sister Sherry was like, what do you call it? There's valedictorian and then there's salutatorian, right? Well, she was salutatorian of her class. Sherry was kind of the brainy one of the family. She had all the brains and very intelligent. And she wanted to go to college, and she wanted to go into the medical profession, which she ended up doing and was quite successful. But my dad knew that there was no way that a farmer was going to afford to send his daughter to university. And so what he did was and I talked about this at my dad's funeral. I reminded my sister and my other sister, my brother, that I said, this is the kind of dad we had, was that he got a job at, it was called the oil mill. And it wasn't oil as in petroleum oil. It was oil as in safflower. You know, they produce safflower oil, you see in these bottles. Well, there was an oil mill in Chowchilla, California. And Bill and Eunice, you guys went to Chowchilla. It was over by the fairgrounds. And it's long since shut down. But he went over there and got a job working graveyard. And he would farm all day, go home, sleep for just a little bit, and then get up and go work all night at the oil mill. And you say, why would he do that? Did he need the money? No, he didn't. We were getting by. We were getting by. But the oil mill had a scholarship program. And my dad knew that if I will work there, my daughter can qualify for the scholarship program and get her college paid for. The college that I would never be able to pay for. And so my dad went to work at the oil mill to put my sister through college. And it did. It worked. It worked. Paid off like a slot machine. Worked great. And but the guys in the oil mill were rough. And this verse here talks about the wicked, his mouth is full of cursing, and that his tongue, under his tongue's mischief. His mouth's full of cursing. And my dad, the guys that worked in the oil mill, hey, these were your typical kind of almost like oil field workers, very vulgar, just a lot of, and they knew that my dad didn't go for that stuff. And one night my dad had been working there for about 6 or 8 months. And it was lunchtime, and he went into the break room, and he had his lunch pail. And he went in there and opened his lunch pail and started to eat. And these guys knew, okay, here's the Christian walking in. And so the one guy just opened his mouth and just says, hey, boys, you guys want to hear a joke? And he tells the most vulgar, filthy joke that could be imagined. And then these guys, they looked at my dad, and they just started talking as filthy, as vulgar as they could. And my dad just said, they're okay, fine. So he just very methodically stops eating his sandwich, puts it back in his lunch pail, closes his lunch pail, closes the clips to it, and turns around and starts walking out the lunchroom. And one of the men, the man that started it all, said, "What's the matter, Claude? What's the matter? You don't like it in here?" And my dad turned around, and this may not sound like much. My dad turned around and said, "I believe I've heard about all the filthiness that I want to hear for one night. Thank you very much." And turned around and walked out of the room. And my dad said, you could hear a pin drop. He was expecting the guys to laugh at him, but it was just one of those deals. They weren't expecting that. And you could just hear a pin drop. And my dad went out wherever and ate his lunch and then went back and was working on the shakers. He had to watch the shakers. And I can't remember exactly what the shakers had to do, but he had to watch the shakers. And he said he was watching the shakers. And the guy that started all the vulgar talk came up to him. And he put his arm around him and he says, "Claude," he says, "if you'll come back to the lunchroom tomorrow night, I promise I will never talk like that again in front of you ever again. And I will make sure that nobody in that lunchroom ever talks filthy in front of you ever, ever again. We are so very sorry and we feel so very ashamed of what." The next night, my about dad was back in the lunchroom with the boys, you know. So it worked out. But the deal was is that that's the part of the wickedness of the wicked is their mouth's full of cussing. Their mouth's full of cursing. Their mouth is full, their tongue, in their tongue is mischief. But now let's go to verse 9 and then verse 10 real quick. I'm just going to say verse 9, I'm going to take out of context. Can I do that? Just make a one-sentence commentary about it that does not apply to the verse. Will you allow me to do that? Just allow me one little off, okay? Verse 9 talks about the wicked. It says, "He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the" what? "The poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net." And can I tell you what I think in my mind? When I read that verse and close my mind, you know what I see? Forgive me for this. I see television evangelists. I'm sorry. Is that you get, you know, Kenneth Copeland. You guys have heard of the TV preacher Kenneth Copeland. Brother Lloyd, did you know that Kenneth Copeland's net worth exceeds $1 billion? He is not a millionaire. He is a billionaire. And here's the thing about, I'll just name a few. Some of them you've heard of, but you know, you've got him. You've got a guy by the name of Creflo Dollar. You've got these other phony, baloney television preachers saying, "If you'll send me $59, you know, they'll read Isaiah 59 and say, if you'll send me $59, the blessings in Isaiah 59 will come upon you." Okay, and all of this phony baloney stuff. And did you know studies have shown that these preachers that get made into multimillionaires, Jesse DePlantis. Oh, he's a dandy. Got his own, he had his own jet airplane, and then he bought a second jet airplane. The only thing better than one jet is two. But Jesse DePlantis and these guys, studies have shown and borne out that the bulk of their money comes from the poor, from the lower class. And I can't help it. When I think, I know this verse does not apply, okay? I know I'm taking it out of context. I'm sorry. I am sorry. Just deal with it, okay? He lurks in secret like a lion in a thicket. He lurks in order to seize the afflicted. And the afflicted, that's the HSB, the Coleman Standard Bible. But up here in verse 9, it's in the ESV, it says he seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. And I can't help but think of Jesse DePlantis just being like a lion behind, you know, or or any of these guys, Kenneth Copeland, any of these phony baloney preachers. The last verse for tonight, and then we're done. Verse 11, he says in his heart, this is the wicked talking. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. And here David is reflecting on the attitude of the wicked, the absence of God's judgment immediately causes them to believe that they continue to do it. That's like somebody, that is the equivalent of somebody that, you know, if you smoked one cigarette and then died, would there be any smokers in the world? No. What's the problem about smoking? You don't die from it soon enough. So since there's not an instantaneous reward from it, people will continue to do it until they get cancer. And the wicked goes and does wicked things. And then this verse says, that the wicked says, nothing happened. God has forgotten. He's hidden his face. He's not even seeing what I do. Because, why? Because there's not an instant retribution. But Ecclesiastes chapter 8 says this. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. In other words, just because God does not judge immediately does not mean he's not going to judge. But because God doesn't judge immediately, people, just like this verse, oh, he's hidden his face. He's not even seeing what I'm doing. I'm getting away with this. And this, going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, I read verse 11. Let me read verse 11 again, and then I'm going to read verse 12 and 13 with it, and then we're going to be done for the night. So verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life. Okay. He does evil 100 times and prolongs his life. At least that's what it looks like. Yet I know, and this is Solomon talking, yet I know it will be well with those who fear God. Though it may look like the sinner is doing evil, and if anything, it makes his life prolong and go over. And even though it might seem like that, Solomon says, this I know, it will be well with those that fear God, because they fear before him. Verse 13, but it will not be well with the wicked. So though it might seem like the wicked does evil 100 times and prolongs their life, ultimately, it will not be well. Time, and that's what this, you know, in the beginning of this psalm, David's saying, God, why are you standing afar off? Why are you hiding your face? Why does it seem like you're not doing anything? Again, that's what the wicked are also saying. The wicked are saying, oh, I'm doing wicked and God's not doing anything to me, so then I can just do what I want. But ultimately, just like Solomon said, it will not be well. And that is the conclusion tonight. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's be dismissed in prayer. God, we're so thankful for you. We're thankful for your goodness and your mercy and your kindness, Lord. We're thankful for your word that talks to us, Lord. You speak to us, Lord, through your word, God, and we get wisdom and understanding, and we learn how to live our lives, God. Help us, Lord, to walk before you. God, in Jesus' name we pray.